go ahead and start. We're going to be finishing off here in Philemon. Finishing up all this conflict resolution theme here that's been going out throughout the whole book of Philemon. And it's kind of cool being the last person again, kind of summarizing, putting everything together. It's cool, just Lord leading me how to finish everything up. And the importance again that of just being in the Spirit and kind of, as Michael was saying, looking to the eternal. How it is so important for our eternity, for how we conduct ourselves among ourselves, and just everything that we've seen from what Caleb was talking about, again, the relationships, the testimonies that we need to be developing with each other. What Michael was talking about, the focus that we have to have of that eternal focus. It is so key when we're talking about conflict resolution. When we have these little the things that, again, because we are carnal, things that can get between us, temporal things that shouldn't but can, and that it's so important to be focusing on that. And what Elias shared last week as far as, again, the strategies of just obeying the word and knowing what is the doctrine for us, again, from what Paul has given us, how to resolve those conflicts. What we're really going to be talking about today, as you can see from the title of your message there in your bulletin, is accountable to resolve conflict. That we are accountable to do this. It is expected of us. It is something that as Christians that who are following the doctrine given to us from Paul, that we are expected to resolve our conflicts. We're not supposed to dwell on these temporal things. So we're going to be seeing today the expectations for Philemon, or accountable to the church, examples for Philemon, and accountable to the Lord. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll start off preaching. Lord, I ask that you help us all to, first of all, just to be in the Spirit, to be listening to the preaching of your word. I ask that you help me to just have the voice and to guide my words exactly how you want me to say them, exactly what you want me to communicate to, out of your word here today. I ask that you help me to only communicate truth, Lord. I ask that as we're closing out this book, that we can, again, come to a conclusion of that we are supposed to always be doing this, always not dwell on those physical things, but to move on. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we actually get into Philemon, last five verses, I want us to turn to that verse that you have in your bulletin, in the middle of your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 2:3. You can either turn to your Bible or look in your bulletin itself. 2 Corinthians 2:3. And this verse is really cool because it kind of sets the tone for where we're wanting to go here. We'll read it. It says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Paul is writing to the Corinthians here and saying, the reason I am writing to you, and again, the same thing for us, we have these, the words of God, thinking about, the reason why we have it is because, so that we don't have sorrow, okay? That we don't dwell on those things, that we have joy, that again, we can have the confidence in each other that we're going to have that joy together, that we're going to have, able to resolve those conflicts, able to resolve those temporal things that, and again, eternity, that don't matter. And that really is the theme that I want us to be thinking about is, what is your focus? Again, are you trying to focus on the temporal, or are you trying to focus on the eternal, focusing on that joy that we need to have? Turn to Philemon. And you can see it really parallels this verse here that we are going to start off in verse 20. It says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." We'll stop there for now. And what Paul is communicating here to Philemon, and we've seen everything again, obviously, that this is a situation between Onesimus and Philemon. Onesimus came and was repentant. Philemon is being expected here to accept him from everything we've already seen. I'm not going to go over that. You can look at all the other messages online if you want to see that. But here, it's the first thing that Paul is expecting of Philemon. Okay? It says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." That joy, Paul is expecting. He's like, "Paul, Philemon, look, let me have joy. Let me have this joy of thee." Okay? He's expecting it of him. It's something that's not like, you know, please, you know, just, oh, I'd like to have joy. Like, no, he's telling him, "Let me have joy of thee." You can turn to Philippians 2:2. And you can see the same thing. As far as that we're supposed to have this joy of each other. Paul speaking to the Philippians here too, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Again, to Paul, if they are like-minded, if they are together, again, not having those conflicts, not letting that get in their way, that gives him joy. But why does it give him joy? I'm not going to go completely in depth into this. If you have a question about it, you can ask it at the Bible study. But joy is not just temporal joy. Okay, what Paul is really talking about here is the eternal joy. That joy that we have because, again, we can reign with him, with each other. It's the third crown that we're trying to get. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 19 and 20, it's the third crown, the crown of rejoicing, or crown of joy, as we call it. Chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Here, Paul is telling them again, you are my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing. If they abide at the judgment seat of Christ, if they continue to the end, he gets a crown because of them standing fast. Again, if you have more questions about that, ask in the Bible study or after. But here, this is the focus that Paul has for Philemon. It's like, please, make the eternal decision here. Allow me to have joy. Continue in this truth. Continue. Please obey. Please follow through as far as accepting Onesimus. Don't get bogged down in those temporal matters. Okay? Because he has this focus. You can also, we don't need to turn there, but it's Philippians 4:1 as well. It's another place that Paul talks about that they are his crown and joy. Okay? Just that joy that his focus was. That eternity. And that should be our focus when we come together. We should be expecting that of each other. And that's the key for us. It's not just that Paul was telling this to Philemon. If we are in the Spirit, if we are abiding in the truth, these are expectations for us as well. These are expectations of someone that is following the truth and in the Spirit. That we should be able to expect it up from each other, that we have joy of each other. If we are allowing those temporal things to get in between us, we're not going to have joy. We're not going to have something that remains because we're allowing that flesh to bog us down. We're not going to have eternal profit from that. Turn back to the passage in Philemon. So again, Paul's, again, main focus is, let me have joy. Again, that eternal joy of you, Philemon. But he also says here, next thing, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, every single person in Philemon has actually talked about this, about my bowels, and just quickly, I'm not going to dwell on it too long, is that back then, culturally, that was where their, again, the seat of emotion was. It's not, today we would say, my heart, you know, my heart aches, my bowels ache for you. It's where their feelings, their spirit, where they, again, felt things in that culture. That's what it was. And so when Paul is saying here, refresh my bowels in the Lord, he's telling him again, look, I need you to uplift me. This is my temporal part of me. I was already talking about my joy, my eternal part. Like, please be eternally profitable for me. Because that's all what Paul was talking about. But to here, right now, refresh my bowels. Okay? Please. I want to be refreshed of you. And that's the exact same thing that we should expect of each other. When we come together, we should be expecting of each other that we can be refreshed. We shouldn't expect that we're going to get bogged down because, oh my gosh, I don't want to even talk to that person because, you know, I have conflict with them. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 7 and see here again, Paul is talking that we need to refresh each other. And here's an example of that. 2 Corinthians 7:13, I'm talking about Titus. That when he went to them, he was refreshed and says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Again, why was it refreshed? Because when he went to them, they were obeying the things that he had wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, because they were standing on the small things, even though, you know, they had some things jacked, but still, Titus was refreshed. His spirit was refreshed. Again, if they are not able to link arms, if they're having those temporal things that are getting between each other, you're not going to be refreshed by each other. And the same thing he tells Philemon, turn back to Philemon. We've already covered this verse, but I want to mention it again, because it's important as far as Philemon, verse 7. It says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And the important thing that we have here is, again, Philemon was doing that. He was refreshing other people. He knew what that meant. He knew what it meant to have that communion with others, to be refreshed by each other. And if we're going to church, that's what we should be expecting, to be refreshed, to be invigorated, to be again, have that communion with each other. It's very different if you go and then you're like, I just don't want to be around that person because I'm on edge the whole time. No, that's not how it should be. We should expect that of each other. It's something that if you are in the Spirit, it should be. It just should be. And that's what he's expecting of Philemon here. You can turn back and just back down to the verses. One thing I want you to note when you see here is he's talking in the singular, okay? He's talking in the singular to Philemon. And this whole time he has been. But I just want you to note that because it's going to be important later. It says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. So he's talking in the singular. Just note that for later. But we're going to continue on in verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Okay, so there's two other things here that Paul is expecting of Philemon in this verse. The first one is having confidence in thy obedience, I run to thee. Like, he wrote unto him because he had confidence in what? His obedience. If you are in the Spirit, if you are abiding in the truth, it is expected of you to obey. Well, obey what? The word. Obey and follow through. Okay? What does that mean in conflict resolution? It means to move on. It means, okay, we've already talked about what, you know, Elias talked about last week, is these are the things that we need to do to be able to move on, to be able to resolve the conflict. This, what we're talking about today is, okay, after that, you need to obey, you need to move on. Forget it and forgive and move on. You need to obey. It is expected of us to do that. Can't dwell on the past. Can't hold those grudges. You can turn to Galatians 5. See, kind of a parallel verse that he's talking to the Galatians here. It's very similar to what we just read. Galatians 5, in verse 10, it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul is talking to the Galatians here. I have confidence in your beings. You're going to, or it specifically says, confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, that you're going to continue to do what you need to do. You know, it doesn't matter what the other person does. And this is really what you have to think about, again, when you are moving on. Okay? Yes, both parties, again, it's this specific situation is the person repented, you forgave, you're moving on. Okay, it does not matter what the other person, if the other person goes back to it, if the other person doesn't or continues to not forgive or forget, whatever. You, what is expected of you is to move on. Okay? And the other person, again, like he says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Again, if that person continues to and doesn't obey, then that's on them. But you, what you're commanded to do is to move on. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And this is actually, again, just a little later down where he was talking about Titus with them. 2 Corinthians 7. In verse, this is 15 through 16. Where he's talking to them again about this obedience that they had. It says, and his inward affection, talking about Titus, is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Again, why could he have confidence? Is because they obeyed. Because of that obedience. It's the exact same thing for us. We should have confidence in each other. Expect that of each other. That we're going to follow through. That we're going to move on. That we're not going to have to worry about each other lingering on those things that don't matter. Those temporal things. With when we're dealing with those conflict situations. We should expect that of each other. And the reason is, again, because the opposite is a bad situation. If you don't obey, if you don't move on, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. If you don't obey, there's consequences. If you don't move on, there's consequences. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and if any man obeyed not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Again, this is Paul saying here, if someone does not obey the truth, and again, for us, talking about conflict resolution, we've already seen that is we're commanded, we're expected to move on. We're expected to resolve it and move on. If someone's not doing that, if they are holding grudges, if they are keeping it, it's going to come out and it's going to, again, create more conflict. It's going to create division. And for us, if we are going to be staying on truth, we have to do this. It's okay. No, we can't have communion with that. There's consequences to not obeying, to not moving on. That's what we have to remember. That we are expected to obey, to expected to move on. Turn back to the passage in Philemon. See, the last thing that is expected of Philemon, again, expected of us, says, having confidence in thy obedience, verse 21, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Okay, so this part, doing more than I say, Paul here is expecting Philemon, because he's writing it, it's like, I know you're going to do more than even that I say. Okay? That is like him expecting that of him. And again, it's the same thing for us. We're expected to do even more. What does this mean? What does that mean, even more, in a conflict situation? What does it mean? Well, just as an example, you know, growing up, this actually was the hard part for me growing up, is like, if, let's say, you're wronged in some way. Like, okay, I was poked or messed with from one of my siblings, and then I retaliated. I was the one that was seen retaliating, and so I got in trouble. You know, that indignation feeling, like, oh my gosh, I was wrong because I was the one that, you know, they started it, but I was the one that got caught and suffered. Like, okay, you move on, you forgive, forget, hopefully, for something so petty as that, but it's the same thing. But the part of moving on, okay, that's the obedience part. Okay, yeah, I need to forgive that person and move on. The even more part was, okay, thinking about, okay, now I can link arms with Caleb or Becca and do something with them. Because for me, the easiest thing was, okay, fine, I'll move on, forget, but I'm just going to do something myself because I don't want to be with them right now. Or I don't want to deal with them right now because, you know, I'm obeying, moving on, but I can't link arms with them right now. It's the exact same thing with conflict with each other, with us. It's, okay, yeah, you obey, you move on. Okay, I'm not going to bring that up anymore. I'm not going to think about that anymore. But again, you're expected to do even more. For Philemon, what was he being expected to do? He was expected to forgive, receive Onesimus, and to keep him as a brother, to link arms, to press with him again. And that's the exact same thing. That's the hard part. That's the even more. That's the, okay, I forgive you, and now I'm going to actually even work with you again. I'm going to strive together with you again. I mean, it's not going to even be a thought in my mind of what happened before. You know, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 1. And we can see here that Paul is talking to them is that they need to grow. They need to continue to grow. And says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Okay? You've been given what you need to do. Okay? You continue to grow. Again, it's the same thing with those situations. Okay, yes, this person wronged me, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to continue growing in my love with them more and more. I'm going to continue to grow and strive with them more and more. It doesn't even matter. Again, this is in situations that both parties have biblically, again, repentance and forgiveness, everything like that. You have to remember that. But again, if those things have happened, you're expected this as someone in the spirit. Because if you're not, then you're just holding on to the flesh again. You're holding on to those little things in the past, like, oh, well, and bringing them up in your mind. The same thing I remember, some things I, for marital counseling, or counseling, marital, premarital, thank you. Some things that told us is, again, you can't dwell in the past. You can't keep bringing up things in the past, or you're just going to get mired down and not going to be able to grow and move forward. If you have those things that you keep going back to, you're not going to be doing more and more. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Again, the same thing here. Paul tells them, there's glory if you're able to do even more. Verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, word without end. Amen. Again, if you're able to do even more than we ask or think, first you need to obey, move on. And then you need to continue with them. Continue striving with them. Don't let things bog you down. These are things that are expected of soldiers, expected of people that are in the Spirit. Again, if those things have biblical repentance, biblical forgiveness, all those things have happened, these are expected of us. That we are focusing on that joy with each other, that we're giving each other, refreshing each other in our spirit, in our bowels, that we can have that confidence in each other, that we're going to obey, that we're going to move on and continue to grow with each other. These are expected of soldiers, of fellow believers that are striving together. To turn back to the passage, we can see here, we think about, if there's expectations, there's someone that's going to be expecting that of you. And I've kind of already been hinting at it, but who's the one that's expecting it? It's all of us. It's all of us of each other. And I told you again, I noted that you need to think, really pay attention to the singular that he's talking to Philemon in verse 20 and 21. He says, joy of thee in the Lord. Thee is singular again. And then in 21, I wrote unto thee. Again, he's talking specifically to Philemon. But in 22, it changes. The tense changes to the plural. It says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Okay? So, again, grammar is important, very important in the Word of God. Especially in the KJV, we see here that it says, your prayers. If he was still only speaking to Philemon, he would say, thy prayers. Thy prayers would be the singular. But he's saying, your prayers here. So now he's gone away from just talking specifically to Philemon. He's talking to the whole church right now. And the reason I know it's the whole church, because you can turn back, look back down in verse 2, it says, and our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Again, the book of Philemon, again, specifically is really addressing to Philemon, but it is written to the whole church. Okay, and here he kind of goes back to thinking about, okay, oh, remember, I'm talking to everyone again. Everyone. Your prayers, and he's talking about the logistics here of you know, prepare me a lodging, because I'm going to come to you. But it's very important to note that, again, everything that he has just said, he said basically like, okay, I'm expecting this of you, Philemon. Hey, everyone, look, I'm expecting this of Philemon. So again, what does that mean? That is accountability and why it is biblical. Before we get into that, I want to note one thing very specific that he's talking about here. What does he talk about in this verse that he's addressing everyone again? He's saying, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Okay? So I think it's really cool that the verse that he again addresses everyone, he's talking about prayer. And that's the important part that we need to remember. Again, just a practical for us is, it is so easy to forget that prayer is important, specifically in a conflict resolution scenario, and when we're dealing with that, not only just with it, with the people that are involved, but those that are also entrusted with that information. If you're like, hey, if I tell someone, hey, I'm really struggling with this right now, or I'm going through this scenario, please be praying for me. If you're that person that gets that, you better be praying. Okay? Prayer is so important. If not, he wouldn't tell it here. He wouldn't mention it. He wouldn't have all those different times. You can turn to Romans 15. Of why it is so important. We can strive together in prayer. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 30. Paul is talking to the Romans here that prayer is something that we easily forget, but it is so important. It makes a difference. Romans 15, 30. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Again, prayer is talked about a lot in Pauline epistles. Why? Like, again, it's one of the easiest things to forget. But he's saying, while I'm in the battle, while I'm giving doctrine, if you're praying for me, you are striving with me. You're helping. You're in the battle when you are praying for each other. And that is one of the biggest things, is again, as far as accountability, as far as being held accountable to each other, as far as helping each other, prayer is huge, and we can never forget that. 2 Timothy, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, Paul gives us the best example for us to follow here. 2 Timothy 1, or chapter 1, verse 3. Says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. This is a huge, again, a check for myself. It's like, am I doing that? Paul has the example here for us that he is doing it night and day without ceasing. He prays for everyone because it matters. If he didn't spend... Paul was everything about profit, okay? He was like, I'm not going to do anything unless it is profitable for me at the judgment seat of Christ. If he put that much time in prayer, it has to be profitable. It has to be... have some effect. Again, it's the easiest thing. Oh, I'm just praying. But no, you're praying to God. It makes a difference. And talking again about conflict resolution scenarios is praying for someone, or when you, if you're, again, you're the one that's forgiving, the one that's being forgiven of, or repenting, or the one that's moderating, or someone on the outside either. Prayer is so important. This. Let's get back, because again, talking about just accountability in general. Again, what Paul is doing here, back in Philemon, again, is that he's saying, look guys, I'm expecting this of Philemon, all these different things, I'm giving him all these things of why he needs to do this, and why, now that I'm expecting him to follow through, now, for the whole church, I'm holding you guys, or him, accountable to all of you guys to do this. This is something biblical. I know it's something that's not easy to do. Some people don't like it, but it is biblical. It is something that helps us. Again, if you do it correctly, if you do it biblically, it helps us to follow through, to obey, to do those things that are expected of us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 23 and 24. And here, Paul, again, talks about that it is something that it is good to be held to your word, to prove what you are going to, what you're saying. Starting in 23, it says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren, be inquired of. They are the messengers of the church and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So again, he's saying, show them the proof of your love. Be accountable to them. This is a important key part to resolving conflict. Hold yourself accountable to someone. Like, okay, say I was wronged in this area, but we forgave, we forgot. Ask one of your brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, hey, you don't have to give all the details of how someone wronged you because you don't want to, again, make someone look bad, but you can just give as simply as, hey, look, I just recently went through a situation that I just need to be reminded to move on and to continue to strive. Hey, ask me that every once in a while. Or, hey, ask me every once in a while, or pray for me. Any of those things, pray for me for this thing that I'm going through. Those are things to be held, you can be held accountable by each other. And it is biblical to do so. We can turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. And in this one, again, Paul is talking about giving, basically sharing between churches. Again, being accountable between churches even. 4:16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. It's like, okay, even between churches, like, I know what Paul is now telling you or what you guys are struggling with. I'm going to hold you accountable to that. Like, oh, he told, gave you these commandments. I'm going to remind you to do that. Like, that's the whole reason why we have accountability to each other, is to remind each other to strive. And this is biblical. Galatians 6. Why is it biblical again? The purpose. What is the purpose of accountability? Galatians 6, verse 2. It's again, to help each other. To bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6, 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear each other's burdens. And that is how we can bear each other's burdens. Hold each other accountable to moving on, to obeying, to refreshing each other, to having joy with each other. All those things, hold each other accountable. It is something that is biblical. It's something that is correct to do. And it's so awesome that he does this in Philemon. He's like, oh yeah, Philemon, hey, I know you're a key person in the church. Okay, now you're held accountable to the church to follow through. Refer back to the Philemon. And we can see the next thing. And, you know, all those parts that say, like, oh, yeah, all these names that they're saluting them and all that type of thing. It's easy to just kind of go through, oh, yeah, whatever. All these names that don't really mean anything, but okay. But no, they are important, as everything in the Word of God is. And it's cool because it actually is another form of accountability. And we'll see why. Philemon, verse 23. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Archippus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. These five different guys. You know, again, they're just names to us. We've seen them other places in the Bible. But they have labels. There's certain things about them. Again, for Epaphras, he's a fellow prisoner. And for Marcus, Archippus, Demas, and Lucas, they're fellow laborers. I know Caleb touched on this a little bit earlier in the chapter. But here, I want to really focus on something different. And as you have in your outline there, these are examples for Philemon. And retrospectively, they're examples for us. When you read these names, you should note them. It's like, okay, these are examples of other believers that did what they were supposed to be doing. Specifically, there's two different things that we need to look at. Things that we need to be reminded of, be held accountable, that we need to be checking ourselves, that we need to do as well. First of all, fellow prisoners. Again, just examples of other fellow prisoners that Paul had. Romans 16, verse 7. It has some other people here that were fellow other prisoners. 16, verse 7. It says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Okay, he has other people that are fellow prisoners. But really think about what that means, fellow prisoners, that they were in prison with Paul. And we just finished going through Acts that he was in prison for a long time toward the end of his life. It's like other people that were in prison with him. And really, what does the fellow part mean? It means that Paul was also a prisoner. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. See again that Paul himself states this, that he was a prisoner. Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Okay, Paul again here is giving the example that he is a prisoner. It's the exact same thing as when they mention the other people, like they are he's a fellow prisoner. What does that mean to be a prisoner? Well, what does he tell them here? Is that I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It's like, okay, remember, hey, right now, I'm here in prison. What are you doing for the Lord? Are you walking worthy of what you have been called to do? One other place for just fellow prisoners, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And this is a very famous verse. We go to this place all the time. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." And Paul saying he's a prisoner. Paul is a prisoner. Don't be ashamed of that. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Okay, what does that mean? Why is it important for us to remember that he is a prisoner? It's again because he is suffering affliction for the Lord here. He is in prison. He is suffering for the Lord. And that's the exact same thing when we look at those all those different names. Okay, for this instance, Epaphras, back in Philemon. He is a fellow prisoner. So it is a reminder to Philemon, it's like, hey, you know, I have here Epaphras with me. He's suffering with me for the Lord. Are you suffering? Are you allowing yourself to be defrauded for something temporal? Because I'm here suffering for the Lord, something eternal. Can you just suffer a little bit temporally, accept Onesimus back? You can turn to 2 Corinthians. Oh, sorry, I'm looking too high. 1 Corinthians 6. This is a very big chapter of actually conflict resolution as well. But we're just going to focus on verse 7 here. It says, "Now therefore, it is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Again, thinking about conflict resolution with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are thinking about yourself, oh my gosh, I was hurt by this, and dwelling on that, and allowing yourself to bring yourself back to that constantly, like, oh, you did this to me, oh, you did this to me, and not forgetting that, Paul is telling them, why would you not just rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? It's temporal. It does not matter in the eternity. Suffer. These guys are suffering with me. Example for you, remember, suffer too. Because that is what we are called to do. You can turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, verse that we usually go to most often, we're talking about suffering. Because it is something that is going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, it's a reminder for us. Suffer persecution. Why would you just rather suffer than allow yourself to be dragged down by the enemy? Move on. Continue with them in arms. Move on. Last one for this part. Philippians 3:8. We can see here Paul's example for us. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. It doesn't matter. Count them as dung. Those temporal things, they're dung to me. Like, if we can have that mentality, temporal things, things that like we can have between us, like, it does not matter. Between our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our family members, our spouses, whatever the relationship you have, if it's temporal, why don't you rather just suffer yourself to be defrauded? Because what is the goal? It's, again, that I may win Christ. Having that eternal focus. Is this something that is so important that I'm going to lose my eternity for? No. Of course not. That is the example that he has in Epaphras here. A reminder to suffer. Moving on back to the passage. Second thing that he has is fellow laborer. These four guys here. My fellow laborers. Just in other examples of fellow laborers, turn to Romans 16:12. Romans 16:12. Just another example of other fellow laborers. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And just other examples of when we look at these people in the Bible that were fellow laborers, what should we remember? What should we be thinking when we see these people and it's just like, oh yeah, that's cool, these people are saluting them. Cool. No. These were other peoples in the Bible that were laboring. It should be an example for us. A reminder to strive, to press, to keep pushing. Like, it's so cool when we, again, get reminded that there's other people in Panama and Mexico and like Charles' church that are striving the same way that we are. It helps us. And it's, again, like, okay, they're doing it. I need to continue doing it too. It's the exact same thing with these people in the Bible. That's what should be reminding us. Continue to strive. Colossians 4. It should remind us to press, to continue striving. Colossians 4:12. Paul is talking here that, again, cool thing, Epaphras, who was a fellow prisoner, but now he's an example of a fellow laborer, says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This verse is really cool because it's a reminder that it's not just those people that are, okay, I'm linking arms and I'm giving doctrine to someone or giving the truth to someone. No, it's also those people that are praying. If you are praying for someone, if you are, again, lifting them up in your thoughts and prayers while they're going through that, you're striving together with them. You're laboring with them. That's part of labor. Because it's hard. It's hard to remember, oh yeah, I need to be praying for them. I need to be being diligent in this. It's part of it. To, again, be a prayer warrior, we talk about too. But labor. We should be remembering to do this always. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. See example here from Paul. Excuse me. And that this is what we should, again, have as our goal as far as continuing to strive. It says, therefore, in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's a good reminder for us. So again, labor, always abounding it. That's what we should be doing, because you know that it's not in vain if you are doing it in the Spirit. And why it was such a cool reminder for Philemon specifically, it's like, okay, remember, these guys, they're laboring with me. You remember to continue to strive. You need to continue. Okay, yeah, suffer yourself to be defrauded, take him back. But now you need to remember, okay, now move on, strive together with him now. Strive together with Onesimus. Put it aside and move on and strive and continue to press. Continue to not let your work be in vain. If you continue to go back to those things and bring up those things and let that cloud your relationship, it's going to be in vain. You don't want your work to be in vain. You don't want all your effort to be nothing, worth nothing. Continue to labor. Continue to suffer. Turn back to the passage. And we're going to look at the last thing here. Verse 25 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. And you have the on your bulletin there. Again, what is the last thing? What is the ultimately that we always need to remember in the conflict scenario? That I am accountable to the Lord. Yeah, it's good. It's a good tool to be accountable to each other of these expectations that we have to be able to continue pressing. The examples from the Word, from others that we can follow. But ultimately, we are going to be accountable to the Lord for everything that we do. And the cool thing in verse 25, it says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the dispensation of grace that we live in today. We're given so much grace. And it's a reminder for Philemon specifically here. He's like, use that grace. Like, God has given you so much. Give Onesimus just a little bit of that grace. Okay? Accept him back. The power of grace is so important for us with dealing with conflict resolution, with dealing with things that can get between us. We have to remember that first and foremost, God has given us so much of it to begin with. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It's a part of, again, the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It's a memory verse that we have, that we study. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. It's a part. Okay, what Jesus Christ gives us is that grace for us to continue to press. Chapter 6 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Again, Paul is telling them here that it's because of that grace that we can strive and not have the things that we have in vain. It says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. God is giving us this grace, this abundant grace that we need to continue to move, to continue to work, to continue to suffer, so that we can get through this life looking at the eternal. Are you using it in vain? Are you like, okay, thank you, Lord, for giving me that grace, but I'm not going to show it to anyone else. They have wronged me, and that's it. I'm not going to show them grace. Even though the Lord gave us so much grace for dying on the cross for us, for giving us eternity and with him and the opportunity to reign. with him. So much grace that he gave us. Is it going to be in vain? Is it going to be him giving us that much and then we're like, nope, I want to focus on this grudge that I have so much that I don't care how much grace you've given me. I can't move past it. No. We have to again show the grace that God has given us as well. So much grace that he's given us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Excuse me. Again, another well-known verse that we have here that gives just Paul's example of what he used with that grace. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." The Lord has given each and every one of us the same amount of grace. Paul obviously used that grace, again, as his example shows, not in vain. It wasn't in vain for Paul. And it can be the exact same thing for us. When things mess with us because of our flesh, our pride, whatever, cast it down. Use that grace that the Lord has given us and give that to other people. Because you don't want the grace that he's given you to be in vain, that you stand before the judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ and you have a loss because of a grudge or something that you could not obey and move on and move forward. Last part, again, it's why, again, we're accountable to him is because it is his grace that is giving us. It's his grace that it comes from. We are accountable ultimately for everything that we do. Every decision we make. Every thought we have. You know, we can might be able to deceive other people, men, whatever, that we've moved on or whatever. The Lord knows your thoughts. The Lord knows that, oh, you keep going back to that in your head. Maybe you don't act on it, but you keep going back to it and you're letting it ruminate in your mind. The Lord knows. And he will hold you accountable to it at the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account. Romans 14, verse 12. He is the one that we have to answer to. 14, verse 12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Of himself. You yourself, only you. No one else with you. You for your actions. You for your thoughts. You will give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Again, a reminder of all these different verses that show us that we're going to give account to God. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 9 and 10. It says, "Wherefore we labor that that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The Lord will either reward us for things that we do correctly, for obeying, for moving on, for those decisions that we make in those conflict scenarios, or we will receive for the wrong that we did. Last verse, 1 Corinthians 3. I just want to actually just read verse 10. We know this chapter a lot, but just verse 10 is very cool to close us off. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." And Paul gave us the foundation of our doctrine, and we're the ones that build on that foundation. Those works are the ones that are tried. "But let every man take heed how he build thereon, or upon." The Lord has given us the grace that we need to be able to get through any conflict that we have. Temporal things that don't matter, but again, because we are in this flesh, they matter to us for some reason. Our pride gets in the way. We just have to remember all those things that we've gone over through Philemon. Thinking about each other correctly, the testimony that we have of each other. Focusing on the eternal. Remembering, again, to submit to the word in those scenarios. And then ultimately, holding each other accountable to the expectations that we have of being each other's joy, of being refreshed of each other, of obeying and moving forward with each other. We are going to be held accountable. We can be held accountable with each other, but ultimately, again, we are going to be accountable. Held accountable to, by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ for every thought, every decision that we make. Don't let a grudge, a thing that you can't let by because of your pride, to make the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's given you in vain at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Philemon, the book that shows us a great example of how we should be living, how we should be resolving those temporal issues that we have that can come up because we live in a temporal world, Lord. I ask that you help all of us to remembering to keep that eternal focus, to be obeying the word, to be moving on, to be continue to strive for you. That ultimately at the judgment seat of Christ that we stand unashamed for all the decisions that we make. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.